Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians tonight, Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 tonight. And I'll begin reading those for you. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we come together on this Sunday evening. We thank you for the Lord's Day, that day that is the first day of the week that we set aside to come together and worship you and sing to you and pray to you and give to you and serve you. And I just pray, my Lord, now that as we look into your word and at the things which will be accompanying your word tonight, that by your Holy Spirit, you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word. I pray, Lord, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son and edify your people and save the lost. We just pray that you might do that which is pleasing in your sight, and that, Lord, we might give you all the glory for it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, verse 15, I was reading and it struck me. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers and exhorting them to shine as lights in the darkness. And how can they shine in the darkness? Well, the scripture says, by holding forth the word of life. And Paul described the environment in which they lived as being in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. As I read this, I saw the United States in that verse. I must tell you, I am concerned for America. I understand that America, like any nation, is vulnerable to decay from within and dangers from without. I also understand that political winds change. I understand as well that at the present time we're seeing a resurgence of conservatism and patriotism and favoritism toward Christianity in America. Furthermore, if I read the scripture correctly, I understand that America cannot continue to be the breadbasket, the moral compass, and the protector of the world forever. However, I am saddened and surprised by what I see as a rapid declension of late in the United States. We look at a couple areas that we are concerned about. The college campuses are overrun with liberal professors teaching socialism, anti-Semitism, and unscientific genderisms. In a book called Answers in Genesis, Bodie Hodge wrote the following. Most of the colleges in the United States that started over 300 years ago were Bible-proclaiming schools originally. Harvard and Yale, originally Puritan schools, and Princeton, originally Presbyterian, once had rich Christian histories. Harvard was named after a Christian minister. Yale was started by clergymen, and Princeton's first year of class was taught by Reverend Jonathan Dickinson. The author states that even in my alma mater, Southern Illinois University at Carbondale, it had Christian roots when it was founded in 1869. Our school's motto was Deo Volente, which means God willing. By the time I attended SIUC in the 1990s, there was almost no vestige of that Christian heritage left. In fact, the university emphatically teaches evolution over millions of years and blatantly rejects the possibility of biblical authority. The cracks appeared in the late 1700s and early 1800s, culminating with the influence of Charles Lyell's three volumes of Principles of Geology in the 1830s. Belief in an old earth seriously wounded widespread acceptance of the flood and biblical chronology. And Lyle just finished off the victim and nailed the coffin shut, as AIG historian Dr. Terry Mortensen says. This old earth belief permeated universities by the mid-1800s, setting the stage for Darwin's evolutionary model in 1859, The Origin of the Species, and his later work on human evolution, The Descent of Man, in 1871, both of which required long ages. After Christian universities adopted these compromises, the slide from biblical Christianity to naturalism soon followed. National Affairs says this: the substantial minority of conservative colleges, voices on college campuses began to diminish sharply in the late 1980s and early 1990s. When the Carnegie Foundation conducted its faculty survey in 1999, it found that a mere 12% of professors were conservatives. That's 1999. I couldn't figure out what it was now. Using a different data set from the Higher Education Research Institute, political science Samuel Abrams discovered a similar decline. Overall, Abrams estimated that the ratio of liberal to conservative professors has increased about 350%. Wow. Republicans make up 4% of historians, 3% of sociologists, and a mere 2% of literature professors. According to a recent study on faculty party affiliation by the National Association of Scholars, the ratio of Democrats to Republicans at Williams College is 132 to 1. At Swarthmore, it's 120 to 1. At Bryn Mawr, it's 72 to 0. At many of America's best research universities, the ratios are only modestly better. That's the college campuses. We're watching a lot of things happen on college campuses today. We wonder, how did this come to this? Well, it started back in the 1800s. And it's been taking a toll every year, every decade, ever since. John F. Kennedy said this: if this nation is to be wise as well as strong, if we are to achieve our destiny, then we need more new ideas for more wise men reading more good books in more public libraries. These libraries should be open to all except the censor. We must know all the facts and hear all the alternatives and listen to all the criticisms. Let us welcome controversial books and controversial authors, for the Bill of Rights is the guardian of our security as well as our liberty. Well, that's except, he didn't say this, but this is what's happening today, except if those controversial books are Christian books. See, every other kind of controversial book is okay, but if it's a Christian book and it causes controversy, out it goes. You know, California tried to pass AB 2943. The National Review, David French, said that paragraph 28 bans advertising offering to engage in or engaging in sexual orientation change efforts with an individual. Sexual orientation change efforts are in the same category as consumer fraud. According to the bill, it means any practices that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation. This includes efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions, or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings toward individuals of the same sex. That's what the ban is for. It's to keep conservatives and Christians from trying to help people understand they're not transgender. See, at its core, AB 2943 outlaws speech, concludes the religious liberty group Alliance Defending Freedom. It says that licensed counseling, religious conferences, book sales, and paid speaking engagements could all potentially face legal penalties for promoting ways to reverse unwanted attractions or for expressing traditional Christian teachings on sexuality. Now, this bill was pulled by its writer and never really was put into effect, but we have to understand, when a bill like this is considered, that's only the first step. And sometimes they'll put a bill out there and everybody will get all riled up about it and they'll pull it back, but it's out there. And then they bring another one and another one, and pretty soon something like this gets passed and Christians get silenced. We become fraudsters in the eyes of the legal system because of bills like this. Schools across the country ban books by Christians, but not books by the LGBTQ plus or the transgenders or story time with drag queens. But Christian books, well, we don't, those will pollute our children, according to the present day thinking. Let's look at socialism. Our country has historically fought against socialism and communism, even to the point of praising the today. We have members of Congress and senators who propagandize for socialism, even to the point of praising the likes of Fidel Castro. Many of you remember Margaret Thatcher. Global warming provides excuse for worldwide supranational socialism, she said. The threat being leveled against the Second Amendment is also a step toward socialism. I hope you all understand that.
Yes.
See? A disarmed public cannot defend itself from an armed government who wants to control them. Among Americans aged 18 to 24, the poll reports that 42% of those surveyed, regardless of political affiliation, have a positive view of capitalism, while 54% have a negative view of capitalism. I got to put my glasses on to read this one. A free people ought not only to be armed and disciplined, but they should have sufficient arms and ammunition to maintain a status of independence from any who might attempt to abuse them, and that would include their own government. You know who said that? George Washington. He figured it out a long time ago. See, we're not going to become overrun by some external power, but from an internal power of godlessness and wickedness. There are those in the sacred and privileged place of representation who are representing a growing constituency which seeks to destroy our security, our freedoms, and our way of life. How do we get to the place where not only are we willing to kill babies up to the moment of delivery, but even after a botched abortion results in a living child being delivered? The Washington Post in 2019 said Republican efforts to outlaw infanticide of babies born after botched abortions collapsed Monday, falling victim to a Democrat-led filibuster in what could be Congress's only chance to vote on the human hot-button issue this year. How do we get to the place where elected officials have lost regard for the rule of law and due process, except if it concerns foreign terrorists, MS-13 gang members, and violent illegals? They get due process. How did we elect members of Congress who would not visit natural disasters involving American citizens, but use those same American citizens' tax dollars to fly to foreign countries to intercede for citizens of foreign countries? How do we get to the place where mainstream news outlets no longer do objective research to report the truth, but jump on their political bandwagons and disseminate opinion and personal vitriol garbed in a flimsy excuse for journalism? How do we get here? Let me bring three considerations this evening of how we got to where we are. Number one, Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the light has lost its luster. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know, Christians have always lived in a crooked and perverse nation. It was that way in Paul's day. It's always been that way. The Philippians in their day, and we in ours, were to be lights in the darkness. And in order to do so, it would require holding forth the word of life, the Bible, the word of God. Now, I believe that in large respect, the church of Christ has failed in this mission. With the proliferation of modern versions of the Bible, we've not only watered down, dumbed down, sliced and diced, changed and replaced the true Word of God, but have wrought whole-scale confusion and suspicion, and therefore rejection of the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." According to Philippians 2:16, "If we run and labor without holding forth the word of life, everything we do and everything we stand for and everything we profess and our very lives themselves are in vain." If we replace the Bible with textbooks and theories and science and sociology and professional opinion and intellectual theorems, we are left with only darkness. If we replace the preacher with politicians and the Sunday school teacher with celebrities and the church with activities, we are left with only darkness. When it no longer matters which Bible version you use, then it no longer matters that you use a Bible. Think about it. Matthew 5:14-16, he said to us, to his disciples, to the believers, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The whole purpose of being a light is to shine. And the purpose of shining is for men to see the light. But we lose our luster when we capitulate to the world's morals or the world's ethics or the world's philosophies of life. The world gets darker when the light of the Word and the light of the Lord and the light of the Christian must struggle to shine through the bushels. How did we get here? We were a land of revival at one time.
That's right.
Where gospel preachers crisscrossed this country preaching the gospel of Christ. Churches were the centers of their communities. The Word of God is emblazoned upon our buildings. And on our the preamble of every state gives glory to God. How did we get to where we are today? The light has lost its luster. Number two, the salt has lost its savor. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." He said, "You're the light of the world. But if we're under a bushel, we do the world no good." He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if we lose our saltiness, we do the earth no good." Salt has the power to delay decay. But when salt loses its properties, decay is on the way. We are the salt of the earth. True believers have always been the salt of the earth. In every age and in every dispensation, it has been the people of God who have preserved mankind from its own putrefaction. You understand what's going to happen when we're finally gone, don't you? That's when the tribulation period begins. That's when the Antichrist comes to power. That's when the darkness is worldwide. Why? Because the light has been taken away. The salt has been taken away. It's the presence of God's people on planet Earth that's kept this Earth from putrefying to its own oblivion. Now, sin naturally destroys, but righteousness exalts. But when the people of God lose their reputation and testimony, and the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, and men reject it and begin to despise it. Listen, the more compromised Christianity becomes, the more men will reject it and despise it. The weaker Christians become, the more the world will despise us. We think, here's the modern thought in Christianity. Well, we need to be more like them, and then they'll like us, and they'll listen to us, and we can reach them. The opposite is what the Bible teaches. When you become like them, they despise you. You say, well, they despise us anyway because we're different. Well, praise God, be despised for the right reason. Amen?
Amen?
When salt no longer stings and when it no longer flavors, it's lost its savor and is useless. That's what he's saying here. If you had a salt shaker and you kept shaking and shaking and shaking, and it never put any salt, never put any flavor on your steak, wouldn't you throw it out? I mean, you know, it's your brown steak with those nice grill marks on it now is white with salt, and you still can't taste the salt. What do you do with it? You throw it out. When we lose our saltiness, it says men throw us out and trod on us. We lose our testimony. We lose our influence. And how does salt lose its savor? Compromise. You see, people can't take our saltiness from us. We voluntarily give it away by compromise. According to Matthew 5:13, a Christian without a clear and clean testimony is good for nothing. Let me ask you, Christian, what good is a Christian without a clear Christian testimony? What good are you? For Jesus. What are you doing for Jesus? What glory does he get? They don't even know you're a Christian. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? And then he says, have salt in yourselves. A Christian is not going to find the ability to re-salt in the world. You can't re-salt by reading the world's stuff. I read dictionaries, but that doesn't resalt me. I can read Britannica. That doesn't resalt me. I can read the Farmer's Almanac, and it's good. I mean, matter of fact, the Farmer's Almanac said we're going to have a rainy spring. And it said we're going to have a sizzling and dry summer. But that didn't resalt me. We can get information, we can learn mathematics, and we can learn medicine, and we can learn law, and we can learn music. That doesn't resalt us. It's the world that sucks the salt out and dilutes its saltiness. A Christian can only have salt within him or herself. Luke 17:33 says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Here's what I see. When we live our own life according to our own will, we lose savor. But when we live our lives according to his will, we maintain our savor and have saltiness in ourselves. Therefore, the only way to be resalted would be to deny ourselves and follow him. You get that? All right, we're following ourselves. We're doing our own thing. We're not really concerned about the Lord. We're moving more and more close to the world. We're losing our saltiness. The only way to get resalted is to start following Jesus and go in this direction. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When the light loses its luster, there's a greater darkness. And when the salt has lost its savor, there's a greater decay. And guess who's the light? And guess who's the salt? So really, in reality, how do we get where we are as a country? We can't blame it on the world.
Right.
We can't blame it on the unsaved. That's just how they are. We've lost our luster. And we've lost our savor to some degree. But let me go to the third one. Number three, when love has lost its Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's a lukewarm church that has lost its love for the Lord. According to Revelation 2:4, a leaving the first love began way back in the first century of Christianity. What must it be like now? When the book of Revelation was written, the lukewarm churches were one out of seven. I wonder what that ratio is today. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How does our love wax cold? What's he talking about when iniquity abounds? Where? Where is he talking about this iniquity abounding where love waxes cold? In the life of the Christian. Iniquity abounds in the world, but when it begins to abound in our lives, then our love waxes cold. The more sin and worldliness that exists in the hearts and lives of Christians, the more their love turns from the Lord Jesus to others and other things. When we move our love from Jesus to others and other things, we become lukewarm Christians. One commentator said that this is a principle, and he noted this. Not long ago, I met a preacher who had been a schoolmate of mine. He has become liberal in his theology. He drinks his cocktails, smokes his cigarettes, and lives just like the rest of the world lives. He told me, you don't fight City Hall, you join it. He told me about how sinful practices had gotten into his church and how he's not planning to fight them. Actually, I believe that this is where it starts. Our love finds another first besides Jesus. Then we begin living for ourselves and according to our will instead of his word. And his will, and our Savior begins to drain out of us, and then as the Savior drains, the desire to hold forth the word of life diminishes, and our light dims, and we lose our luster. Sin is the ice cube in our love for Jesus. The more we have, and the longer it stays, the lower becomes our spiritual temperature. We look out America and we say, well, I remember when we respected authority. I remember when we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I remember when we prayed in school. I remembered the Bible on the teacher's desk.
That's right.
I remember when no one heard of terrorists and school shootings. I remember when no one knew what a drag queen was. I remember when there were only two genders. I remember when boys were boys and girls were girls. And we could go on about America, couldn't we? But listen, I remember when Christian women dressed modestly. I remember when Christians did not go to the movie theater. I remember when Christians did not go mixed swimming. I remember when Christians put on their Sunday best to go to church. I remember when pastors were men. I remember when Christians did not get tattoos. I remember when there was no Christian rock in church. And I could go on and on.
Amen.
We can't look out the window and see America and complain about where America is. We've got to look in the window and see why America is where it is. The church, the born-again ones of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's you. That's me. Just as I look out on America and see things I would never have believed would be true in the United States, I am now looking at Bible-believing churches and I see Christians doing things, considering things, and living like I never thought would ever be. But it is. And it seems that all's lost. But it's not. I'm so glad when I read Matthew 24, 12, I read it closely. And it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I saw the word many, and I recognized it wasn't the word all. That means that I don't have to. You see, that means that you don't have to. That means that as long as I'm the pastor of Grace of Calvary, and by the grace of God, as much as in me is, I plan to not join them, but fight them. I'm going to fight to keep my personal standards. And I'm going to fight to keep the church's standards. I'm going to fight to keep the King James Bible, and I'm going to fight to keep the old hymns of the faith, and I'm going to fight to keep sound doctrine. I need you to fight with me. Our light does not have to lose its luster. Our salt does not have to lose its savor. And our love does not have to lose its Lord. You can do what you want to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, it's not the world that needs help. It's the church. The only thing that will save America from itself is a revival among the people of God. And it will be when our light is shining, and it will be when our salt is savory, and it will be when our first love is Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, I haven't heard of any congressman flying to demand the release of American hostages held by Hamas or Russia or Afghanistan or China. But they'll fly to El Salvador to demand the release of the Salvadorian citizen incarcerated in his own country. America needs revival. Dear Christian, it does no good to deplore the condition of America if we don't do something about the condition of the church by doing something about the condition of ourselves. We need a revival of desire, a revival of godliness, a revival of the Holy Ghost. We need to have our wicks trimmed, our salt replenished, and our love refocused. You can be part of the assistance, or you can be part of the resistance. It's up to you. Your family needs you, the church needs you, and the nation needs you to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do and live like God wants you to live. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved. You're not a born-again Christian. You do not know for sure you're going to heaven. You are part of the light or you're part of the darkness. You're part of the salt or the decay, and it depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, then you are part of the darkness. If you've never been born again, you're part of the decay. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? And how? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world. That's that world of darkness out there. Those people who are lost. He loves them. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why we need to be light and salt, dear Christians, so we can take the word of life, the gospel of salvation, to the world that Jesus died for. And my dear friend, if you've never been saved, Jesus died for you because he loved you. And he rose again from the dead so that you could be saved because he loves you. And when I love Jesus, I want to tell you about his love for you. Perhaps there's someone in this room tonight that would say, I've never accepted the love of Jesus. I've never been saved. I've never been born again, and I want to be part of the light. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. I want to have Jesus as my Savior tonight. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me. I know I need to be saved. I'm ready to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. I don't want to wait another minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we live in astonishing times, but exciting times. Lord, we live in these last days, and we are born for such a time as this. I just pray it help us, Father, to rise to the occasion. I pray it help us to throw off our bushels and to be resalted by getting close to you and in your word, and that we, Heavenly Father, might have our love for Jesus warmed and hot again. Oh, my Father, I pray you'd bring revival to America. And I pray you'd start with me. I pray you'd start with us. But Father, we pray for our country tonight. And I pray that, Lord, you might have your way in our lives for your glory. And we'll certainly thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. And that is number 310. So, dear Christian, every hand was down tonight. So I guess you're all saved and know you're going to heaven. But perhaps tonight you just need to come and pray for America. Perhaps tonight you need to come and pray for the church at large, and pray for the church here, and pray for yourself and for your family, and pray for our light to be brighter and our salt to be saltier and our love to be hotter. We need help, and we're only going to get it from God. And he starts with each one of us. If you'd like to come and pray, feel free to do so. If you're not saved, meet me at the front and take care of it before you walk out the doors. Someone this morning came in on their way to hell, and they left on their way to heaven. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. Leave on your way to heaven. You come and see me, would you? We're going to sing 310.